Before we begin, though, I will ask God for his guidance. Father in heaven, we thank you that you are the God that knows all. And Lord, we don't have to wonder or hope you know everything. We can be assured of it. And that, Lord, you don't bluff. You don't act in ways not even sure yourself. You know exactly what is best. And I pray that as we stop, consider your word this morning, that we would trust your word, we would learn from it, be encouraged, blessed, and Lord, challenged as well to live that life that is pleasing to you and brings glory to your name. And so we ask for this in Jesus' name. Amen. So I'm going to ask you to use your brain a little bit. And pretend that we are the Philippi Baptist Church. Maybe we're the Philippi Apostolic Church, or the Philippi Bible Church. And it's not a lot of the Bible then, but anyway, we're the Philippi Church. And so we're living way back then. Now, this might be a little bit harder for some here. Pretend you're a lady, okay? Pretend you're a lady and you have a lovely name called Sintichi. Sintichi. Okay? And you are heavily involved in the church at Philippi. You serve in various ways. You know the Apostle Paul. You've helped him in the gospel in the various ways. He's been a blessing to you. The church has been a blessing to you. You are a blessing to the church. Although there is one other lady in the church. Now, I'm surprised it's two ladies having a problem. But there is another lady in the church that seems to want to be as forthright as you. Can you believe that? And she wants to get her way like you probably like to get your way. And you do come to loggerheads at times. And because of that, there are times you clash, times you have a few words to say to one another, and you do criticize her to others at times, maybe amongst your family as well. There's a coldness. You might say hello to one another, but you sort of don't really want to spend too much time with each other. Yet you go about the normal business of the local church. Then the church receives a letter from the Apostle Paul. Wow, exciting. You know he's your apostle. God speaks through him to believers. You know that his writings are inspired. So the church gathers with exciting for the reading, and the leader of the church stands and reads these things. And you hear Paul's plea for unity amongst you, and you shake your head, yes. You know in your heart of hearts there's probably not true unity with that other lady over there, but you push that aside. Yes, we need to be united. Then you hear these wonderful words, how Christ was willing to humble himself for you. Oh, what a blessing. You're encouraged by that. And then you hear about Epaphroditus, and you know him. Maybe you saw him grow up in the church and he's an encouragement, and how faithful he serves Paul. You've heard of Timothy, and you may not have met Timothy, but you know of him and how faithful he is. And you think, yeah, I want to be faithful like him as well. And then you sit there and you hear these words. I beseech Eutychus. Now, you know Eutychus because she's the one you're having troubles with. Eutychus. Oh, beseech Eutychus. Good, she's going to get something here because she's always wrong. All right? But then you sit there in shock as you hear the rest of the sentence where it says, and beseech Sintichi. That's me. That they be of the same mind in the Lord. Oh, could you imagine that happening to you? Where they're all gathered and you get mentioned. And everyone turns and looks at you. He just mentioned you and Eusebius. And then you realize that everybody knows what's been going on behind the scenes. Everyone knows that you've got a coldness towards that other lady. Everyone knows that you two haven't been getting on, if people didn't know anyway, but it's been revealed to all. I'll guarantee that what you thought wasn't that big a deal, and you think, ah, that's all right, I can push that aside, now it seems like a very big deal. And you're quite embarrassed. God inspired Paul to tell you and that other lady to stop the arguments, stop the tension, and be of the same mind in the Lord. Could you imagine the embarrassment? Well, it did happen to these two ladies. I reckon their head was spinning when they heard their name written for the read out for the first time. I guarantee now their actions that they may have thought wasn't too bad now seems really bad. I'm guessing there was a bit of awkwardness afterwards. I couldn't imagine too many people coming up to Sintichi. So what did you think about the letter? Wasn't that great? They might have been like, oh, we'll just stay away from her. There's a little bit embarrassing about this. I'm sure people dodged her and Eusebius. I'm sure there were some sitting there thinking, oh no, who else's name's coming up? Oh, I hope he doesn't mention what I've been doing in private. I'm sure there were a lot of scared people and hoping that they would get to that last bit of amen and they know that they're not going to get mentioned as well. One thing I'm sure of is that these two ladies would have felt very ashamed. I wonder if the Lord was writing to Golden City Baptist Church. Would he have to say the same thing? I beseech such and such and such to be of the same mind in the Lord. Would he have to mention your name? Stop the feud. Stop treating each other like that. Be like-minded. Well, this happened to these two ladies, and what I'd like to do today is highlight four things that we can learn from the first three verses in chapter 4. Four things that you may not have stopped to think about as you've read this in your quiet time in the past. And so, in having said that, let's have a look at chapter 4 of Philippians. And I'd like to read the first three verses. It says, therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. I beseech Eudeus and beseech Sintichi, that they be of the same mind in the Lord. And I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help those women which labour with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and with other fellow labourers whose name are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say, rejoice. What can we learn from this? Well, let's step back a little bit. And I want to bring four things to you. First thing is that I get from this is that we should still love people even when they're not walking with the Lord the way they should. Why do I say that? Have a look at verse 1. Paul's way that he expresses his desire for these people. Verse 1, therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown, stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. Saul was not afraid to tell it how it is. All right, he was a pretty thick-skinned missionary in that sense, an evangelist. But he calls these people his brethren, his dearly beloved. He says that he longed for them with joy and his crown of rejoicing. And right in the midst of this church was these two ladies. He knew they weren't living right. I'm guessing he knew the Lord was about to deal with them, but it didn't detract from the fact that they were his brethren. He loved them. They were his joy. He cared for these two. He didn't say that most were his joy. He didn't say, I'm looking forward to seeing most of you. Most of you of my crown. And reject the ones that weren't living the way they ought to be. This affection was to all the church. And I think this attitude is something that must come from the grace of God. It is easy when you're ministering and you see someone that's starting to go cold to the things of God. It's easy to try and distance yourself. Sometimes even have an attitude towards them when you shouldn't. Because they might have an attitude towards you. But we understand that God is never having the attitude to crush those who are not in fellowship with him. His attitude is always to do everything possible to restore these ones. That doesn't mean he wants us to ignore their sin or excuse their sin. There are certain things we may have to do in love. But it should always come from a genuine heart of love towards them. You know, too many people who aren't living the way that they ought to feel justified in not coming to church and seeking unsaved friends because of the coldness and the way they're getting treated by those at church. That shouldn't be the case. It should be a hard thing to leave these people that sincerely love you. And these ladies, just from that first verse of chapter 4, would have known that Paul sincerely loved them as part of that church. And if they were to leave after hearing what was just said of them, it wasn't leaving because Paul hates them. It would have been because they weren't willing to repent and get things right. And so when people aren't, we all go through stages in our Christian life where there are times when we have to fight a bit with God and sort some things out and then come up the other side. At these times, we're not to go cold towards each other. We actually should try and love more so that we can get through those times. And so Paul still loved these ladies in the Lord, even when they weren't living right. That's the first thing. Second thing I learned from this, and this is even scarier, and that is God will expose sin when he has to. I'm sure these weren't the only two ladies that did anything wrong. I'm sure all of them had their little secrets, things that they had done wrong and got right. Maybe they weren't getting right at the moment. But why did he choose these two? Well, I don't know the mind of God, but I see here he did expose the sin of these two ladies. I beseech Eutychus and beseech Syntyche that they be of the same mind in the Lord. This rebuke was an open rebuke. And not only that, a couple of thousand years later, we're still talking about them. We get to heaven. Oh, hi, what's your name? Syntyche. Ah, Syntyche. I know you. You know, I don't know what it's going to be like in heaven. I don't know how that all works. But if you want to get to heaven, you don't want to be known for this reason being mentioned. You want to be known as Epaphroditus, the faithful one, or Timothy, the faithful one, not Syntyche. Right? But this was recorded, and all the church there at Philippi heard it. Now, I have no doubt Paul wasn't meaning that these two ladies needed to be of the same mind in everything. He isn't saying that they need to be of the same mind in raising their children and how you go about that, in politics, or how they keep their house, or all this. There are lots of things that make us individuals, and there's no wrong or right way. That's not what he's talking about, but what we see here is there was a differing of opinions, and that was bringing division and causing them to react in a sinful way. And even when there are differences of opinions with us in how you should raise your children or how you should do this or that, we need to make sure it doesn't become a sin to us. Except that we are individuals, we do things and see things differently, and we respond in the right way. But when it comes to the things of God, there needs to be a oneness, and that oneness sometimes is, I am willing to forgo my right to get my way in the hope that we can bring unity within our local church. But these two ladies weren't willing to do that. They were at loggerheads. And they needed to be of the same mind. And instead of admitting, hey, we've been acting the wrong way, we need to get this right, how about we forgive one another, accept our differences, and work as one in the Lord, they weren't willing to do that. And now their sin was exposed for everyone to know. And you know, that's not nice when that happens. But sometimes God knows this is the only way to get somebody's attention. Sometimes it's the only way for someone to realize how wrong their actions are. You know, they aren't Christian people, but you hear of a lot of footballers that they might do things with their friends in the night somewhere, thinking it's just fun. And then they see their actions plastered on the newspaper the next day, and they realize this isn't fun, this is wrong, and they're embarrassed. And once everyone knows what they've been doing, well, then they realize, hey, this is not right. And sometimes God knows that the only way to get a Christian to realize what they're doing is wrong is to expose it so they can see it in the light. It's the only way to get them to stop acting the way that they're acting. Sometimes it's the only way to get them to admit sin and repent. And God, at times, will expose things to shake people up so that they'll get serious about getting right with Him. You know, King David wrestled with his conscience as he tried to hide his adultery and murder. For we think for over a year. And it wasn't until Nathan the prophet went and exposed it, and he saw it in the light of when someone else sees it and mentions it, he realized, I need to get right with God. And that thing that he tried to hide, we still talk about today. And this verse should be a warning to all of us that when we refuse to listen to the Holy Spirit's conviction, try to cover up our sin and convince ourselves that it's not that bad and I think I can continue to do it, that God's not afraid to bring to light the things that are done in darkness so we can get things sorted out properly. Would you please turn over to Luke chapter 12. We see this in the words of the Lord Jesus. If we're wondering if this is truly what happens. Luke chapter 12. Verse 1, we read, in the meantime, when they were gathered together, an innumerable multitude of people, insomuch that they trod one upon another, he began to say unto his disciples, first of all, beware ye of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. And so we get the picture, Jesus is surrounded by thousands of people, and in their presence, he talks to his disciples, might just have been the 12 or maybe many more as well. And he said to his disciples to keep a lookout for the doctrine of the Pharisees. And what does he say about the Pharisees? It is full of hypocrisy. Outwardly, they like to make themselves out to be holy, godly men, but behind closed doors and even within their very mind, they act in ways that are an abomination to God. And Jesus lets everybody know they are hypocrites. He exposes them. And then in verse 2, he gives this warning, for there is nothing covered that shall not be revealed, neither hid that shall not be known. And you know, sometimes that happens in our lifetime. It may be on Judgment Day, but the reality is, Jesus says, this is what's going to take place. I expose hypocrites, he says. And we know that although these Pharisees tried to convince everyone that they were righteous, God made it known to everybody that they weren't. Even today, thousands of years later, if you get called a Pharisee, that's not a nice term. They would have liked to have thought, if you call someone a Pharisee, it's a wonderful thing. You're so godly and good and righteous. But we know it's the opposite, don't we? Jesus exposed them. What I do find interesting is, while Jesus is sharing this, the crowd is around him. In the crowd, there's someone who has something else on his mind while Jesus is speaking. There's something eating away at him while God the Son is talking. It appears that his father had died. Now, that wasn't what was eating away at him. That'd be understandable. No, his father had died, and it appears that his oldest son, who gets a lot of the inheritance, had taken all the inheritance, and he didn't get any for himself. And he was very upset with this. And so he felt cheated by his brother and bitter because of this. And when the Lord stopped telling everyone about the Pharisees and how the things that are hidden will be revealed, and he goes on and says other things about how God will provide for you and these sort of things. Once that stops, it's like he puts up his hand. Jesus, can I say something? I've got a question. And it says there in verse 13, and one of the company said unto him, Master, speak to my brother that he will divide the inheritance with me. Now, isn't that coming from left field? That's nothing about what Jesus is talking about here. Jesus has just said, I will reveal hypocrites. The hidden things will be revealed. God will care for you and help you. Then this guy says, Jesus, will you talk to my brother and tell him to share some of the money? You can easily see where his focus is. It wasn't on spiritual things, it was on the money. How often is that the case, though? Come to church, we look respectable, we've come to worship the God of heaven, God's word is read, God's word is preached, we seem as though we are here to worship God, yet we are troubled inside. We are angry with someone, we are bitter about something, we are frustrated. And on the outside we look good, yet we neglect the words of life that can actually help us. Inside there's sin of some sort. Just like those ladies at Philippi would have done week after week. Just like this man sitting and listening to Jesus. Well, this man didn't get the response that he was hoping for, because Jesus did exactly what he said he would do, expose hypocrisy and reveal the hidden things. Because he says in verse 14, and he said unto him, man, who made me a judge or a diviner over you? And so he first of all said, that's not my place. Why am I the judge in this? But then he said, it's like, but let me tell everybody. There's a good lesson to learn from this guy, verse 15. And he said unto them, plural, take heed and beware of covetousness. For a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. And so he took the advantage from this guy as an example that you need to be aware of covetousness, worrying about all the things in this world and not thinking about the spiritual things. He revealed to everyone what was going on in this man's heart. This man's heart was full of covetousness when it should have been, shouldn't have been. And we can be sure, brethren, that the same thing will happen to us, where God will reveal the hidden sins and actions, if that's what it's going to take for us to repent and change our ways. And you know, when it happens, it feels like you've copped a real hiding from your Heavenly Father. There's no doubt it hurts and it humbles, but out of love, God will do it if he's forced to. I don't believe that's God's first choice. I don't think it's his second choice or third or fourth. But it comes to a time where he's forced to do it out of love. Question is, are there things that you know you've been convicted about, but you haven't stopped? Are there things that at once you thought were wrong, but now you're convinced it's okay? Are there things that you know you shouldn't be doing, but you've just pushed it to the side and you've continued to serve the Lord regardless? Well, how would you feel if everyone found out that that's what you're doing? If you were sitting here in the service, like these two ladies, and it was made known how you treat your spouse, would you be embarrassed or proud? How you treat your children, would you be ashamed or quietly chuffed? Yes, I do. I do treat them that way. What about how you've been treating others here? What you've been saying about others here? What you watch? What you look at? If these things were made known to all here, would you still feel the same way about your actions that you have been putting off getting right or convincing yourself it's okay? Or would the embarrassment force you to change, finally? Well, the warning that we get from this passage is God will expose our sin to everybody if that's what it's going to take for you to stop. And don't think, I can be really good at covering up and I don't think God will get me out. He's much smarter than any of us. And it's amazing how it's something that's got dropped out of a book or something's left or you didn't delete something. It's amazing how God will make sure you get caught if that's what he wants. And so that should prompt us not to be like these two ladies. Now the other two things are quite short. We're told here in verse 3, I entreat thee. That's in the singular. He's talking about one particular person here. And he calls him also true yoke fellow. So it's someone who is in the ministry with Paul. I suspect the leader of the church. Okay? He says, I entreat thee, also true yoke fellow, help those, plural, women, which labored with me in the gospel and with Clement. Now, who are these women that he's saying he wants this leader to help? Well, we can suspect it's the ladies he's just mentioned in the previous verses. And so I get here, he says, I encourage you, pastor, elder, the one in charge, help these ones who labored with me in the ministry and with Clement and others. And so I believe there's an exhortation here to help these ladies. And what we see, first of all, this is the third thing, is people involved in God's work can still not live right. Right? Now, if you serve the Lord in some way in this local church, you will know that's the case, because I'll guarantee that you've served the Lord here and not been right at times. I know that's the case. All right? Sometimes you do what you do because you know it's what you should be doing, even though you're not right with the Lord. And that happens. But what we need to learn here is that don't think that because we serve the Lord and we're busy doing his work that we don't have to deal with sinful things and get them right. Don't think that we're probably too valuable for God to expose if we don't get things right. We shouldn't think, well, I know I shouldn't allow divisions and my bitterness, but I can push that aside because I'm serving God. Now we see here God still exposed these ladies who were laborers with Paul. And so don't ever think that God won't deal with you, even publicly, just because you serve. Many church leaders have discovered that when their theft and stealing or immorality or some sort of ungodly actions have been revealed to everyone. All right? And then everyone says, why were you still serving? And so we can fall into this even though we serve the Lord, and don't think because we serve the Lord, He won't expose. But then the last thing we see here is from the same verse is the Lord wants us to help those who have been exposed. He says, I entreat thee, the leader, also true yoke fellow, help those women. Help them. And that is what the whole essence of what God wants when He exposes sin. And that is, help these ones, don't crush them. Even though it might be humiliating, even though it might be hard for them, it is not for any of us to avoid them, keep our distance, throw stones from a distance, or make them feel worse. That is God's job. We are there to help them. And that could be varying depending on who they are, what they've done, and who we are, and our relationship to them. It could be just simply to pray for them. It could be catch up for a coffee like you used to be, or have them around for a meal. It could be counseling them. But we all should, as a body, seek to help them at this time. And so, four simple lessons from three verses. We should love people even though they're not living right with the Lord. God will expose sin when He has to. People in God's work can still not be living right, and our service doesn't excuse our actions. And the Lord wants us to help those who God exposes. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank You that no matter what You do and how You treat us, it is always stems from an attitude of love. And Lord, I pray that we would, by Your grace, be able to do that same thing towards each other as well. Sometimes love is hard. Sometimes it's not nice. But Lord, I pray that we would always have that motivation of love as You do. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.